I want to talk a little bit about that tonight since we have so many people on leave here for the next couple of weeks. Just being prayerful and looking at a few things that I thought we could just share that would be a blessing and just fellowshipping with the Lord. And tonight just thinking about the great blessing of being one of the chosen of God. Aren't you so glad that Father has chosen you from before the foundations of the world? And not only just chosen us into redemption and into that communion and fellowship with Him, but He's chosen us for specific purposes in the body of Christ. He's chosen us as diverse as we are to carry about the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the kingdom, into all the world, all different aspects of the world. He sets our lives to where some of us at times will reach and access and influence people that are powerful in areas of politics, or possibly those who would, you know, be leaders in industry. And Father just brings us across their paths, and we're able to just drop a word in season. And just as important as that is the derelict that we might come across that's living in a cardboard box down on the sidewalk. I think it's interesting to see how some of the homeless are doing things in this generation. One of the places that stands out in my mind, we were just in LA not too long ago and saw a place, but one that stood out in my mind is in Baltimore. And as you come off the ramp and you're headed down toward the Orioles Stadium, as you come off the ramp and just before you look in the new casino off on the right, on the left, all of these people living under the overpasses, and they've got sofas and chairs and tables. I'm talking about like dining room tables that are sitting out there under this overpass. It's just like a house with no walls. I mean, it's a very interesting concept. But Father can bring us across the paths of some of these, amen? Just to speak a word to them in season. You never know. And in my mind, just as I'm talking here, my mind flashing back and just different opportunities to share with people on the streets. I've shared this before, but the blessing, I know we were visiting, Tahoe, but some reason we were in Reno. We might have gone to see the Globetrotters, I think, in my mind. But anyway, we were walking down Main Street in Reno there, Fremont Street, and came across a couple of guys asking for money and asking for food. And I said, I won't give you any money, but I'll, you know, take you down and get you some food. And these guys said, that'd be great. So they get up from the street corner there, and the four of us, Greer and I, and these guys walking down the street. So I just start sharing the gospel with them and sharing my testimony. We went into this McDonald's and sat down, and I had one of the guys walk up with me, I believe, up to the counter, and so he could make his order. And as we were standing there, I was just continuing to share the gospel with him, and we went and sat back down and sat there with them the whole time they were eating and sharing the gospel. And finally, one of the guys got up and left. The other one we talked with a little bit more and asked him if he wanted us to pray with him. I don't remember everything that took place at that time. And that gentleman finally exited. And it was interesting that the manager came over, and she began to weep. And she said, I've never seen anything like that. She said, you know, I've never seen anybody come in and sit down with these men. I've seen people give them food, but to sit down with them at the same table and talk with them and share. And she was just weeping, and what a, she said, what a blessing it was to her and how that made her day. She was a believer. And just great opportunities to go out about our business and represent the kingdom. Amen? Amen. And that's what we've been chosen to do. I think, and as we realize that in John 15, 16, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you would go forth and bring forth fruit and that your fruit would remain. All of you, I'm sure, have had experiences like that. We have no idea what that seed has turned into. But I want to encourage you one thing. His word does not return void, and we're going to see the reaping when we get to heaven. Praise God. You're going to see what that word did. You're going to see what that cup of cold water has accomplished when you get in the presence of God, when everything has been called to an end. Chosen to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come. Chosen. You know, my mind goes back to David, and in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18, David says unto Saul, "Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" And David went on later, right? And he said, "Who am I that I," you remember when he bought the threshing floor at Araunah, and he said, "Who am I that my family, that we would be called to be able to give and honor God in such a way? Who am I?" You know, I think sometimes we lose a little bit of that humility, and we've been saved so long that we think maybe we deserve it, or that we earned it somehow, or that of course I and my family would be chosen. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God and the grace of God? And the realization that we've not been called because we're mighty, they're special, talented. Those are not the ones God has called. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right, verse 27, he says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and the things that are despised has God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." Hallelujah. Verse 29. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." Why did God choose me? Because of my weakness, my lack of talent. My inability, as Paul said, to do anything for the kingdom without him. What qualifies us to be the chosen? I believe only one thing. God in his foreknowledge, God in his great omniscience, knows who will obey him. Amen? It's all he's looking for is obedience. He supplies the power. He supplies the gifts. He supplies the opportunities. He, after some having sown and others watered, he brings the increase, praise God. We're the chosen here tonight because in our hearts, And God saw it from before the foundations of the world. In our hearts, every one of us has made a covenant with God and said, I'll do what you tell me to do. Amen? Amen. There's not a person seated here tonight that hasn't made that covenant with God. And that's why we're here. And that's why we're chosen of God. And as we've been sharing in the last couple of meetings, some of us have allowed some of those covenants to fall by the wayside. Some of us have allowed some of those things that we said we would do for God to fall by the wayside with this mentality, God will understand. And God will understand. And I know that God is merciful and long-suffering. And I know that if I confess this, God is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. And that is the gospel and that is the truth. But what I'd like to ask tonight is, even with that understanding, do you really want to leave it undone? Even if we know we'll be forgiven of that, do we really want to leave that we vowed to God, undone? We know the scripture teaches us that it's better to not vow a vow than to vow it and not keep it. Amen? Am I responsible to God to keep these vows really? Will He forgive me? Yes, He will forgive you. But I think one of the tougher things is forgiving ourselves. Because He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, the one unbreakable vow that was made between God and Himself, this covenant that was made that is irrevocable between the incarnate Lord Jesus and our Father, He swore by Himself, the scripture says, because there was no greater to base the covenant upon. It's finished, whether we finish our part of it or not. God will be glorified. But I'm just talking tonight, and not for a guilt thing, because every one of us is responsible to some degree. I'm not talking from a guilt perspective. I'm talking about from a relationship perspective of just going, you know, this is what I told Dad I was going to do, man. And I'd like him to just bring it back to my remembrance and give me the same fervent attitude toward it again. I want to pick that thing up, whatever it might be, and start believing God for it again and praying with the same fervency that I prayed then when I first heard it from God. We talked about that spirit that was in Joshua and Caleb that wasn't in everybody. You've been chosen tonight because we would be obedient. Not because of our natural wisdom or our natural strength, our natural position in life. There's nothing that we naturally bring to the table. That when God was choosing the teams, every one of us here is the little fat kid. God's picking the teams. Every one of us here is the nerd. God's picking His team. We're the girl with the freckles and the ears that stick out and the braces. As I said, the little fat boy that has to hold his pants up while he's running. And God said, I can use those people. That's who I want on my team. Do you know that's what His church is made up of? If we ever start thinking we're something, we need to go back and look at what God says. And many times, you know, we'll look at the church and we'll go, yeah, man, whew, this looks like David's army here, you know, these guys. Bunch of vagabonds, rejects, criminals. His church. In whom He can show Himself mighty. That no flesh should glory in His presence. And so as we go on tonight and we look at a few aspects of this message, let that be the thing that you meditate on tonight, that no flesh would glory in His presence. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Amen? God is so blessed to have my gifts here in the church. And you know, tragically, most churches operate based upon the natural gifts. Who are the deacons? The deacons are the ones that have successful businesses and they're the ones, you know, in most churches. They're the ones that are successful in the world. And so these are the guys that sit on the different boards of the churches. And they're used to calling the shots where they are. They're the big shots where they are. And so then all of a sudden, you know, they seem to think they're big shots in the church. You know, you can only be a big shot in the church if you're the least among us. Amen?
Amen.
God's not looking for the mighty of the world, the wise of the world. Those are not the ones that run the church and make things successful and put us ahead. And yet most of American churches are set up with that as the basic premise. And because of that, it comes in even to how churches today, you know, establish their church growth programs and their evangelism. And they bring in now the studies and demographics and they send out questionnaires to the congregation, you know, which subjects would you like teaching on? Which would you not like to hear? What offends you? God is not looking for the naturally gifted. He's looking for the obedient, praise God. You can be great for God tonight. There's not one person in this room that can't be great for God. I'm talking about becoming a mighty man of God. You just gotta want it. Amen?
Amen?
You just gotta hunger and thirst for it. You just have to covet the best gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. And beloved, we don't have it because we don't desire it. And what is it that we desire? How do you know what your heart's desire is? What do you have? Because what your heart wants, you find a way of getting it. And the question then that has to be asked of us is, how did I get what I have? And that's another subject we won't necessarily get off on tonight, but as we're looking at being chosen of God, what has He chosen us to be? He's chosen us to be Christ-like. He's chosen us to be ambassadors of His kingdom. He's chosen us to be fruit bearers. It sounds to me like this Corinthians verse that He's chosen us because we're not successful in the world. In fact, he says he will confound the wisdom of the world by this church that he puts together, the government that he establishes. And so we see then the need of that humility that David had. The humility of an Isaiah who would cry out and say, I'm a man of unclean lips. Amen? Isaiah 6, verse 5. Who am I that God would choose me? The great men of God, as we read through the scriptures and as we related to David already, to Isaiah, to these great men of God. Jeremiah in chapter 1 verse 6, where he says, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak. I'm just as a child. Do you sometimes feel like this, you know, as we look and the mountain that's before us is seems impassable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he will do what no other power can do. Praise God. When we're little, in our own eyes. Let's turn over to Samuel for just a moment. And the great classic passages there that we're very familiar with. We know as the people begin to reject God and they were impressed with the world system and they're now asking for a king. Samuel, of course, is very distraught over the condition of the people. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. How many of you know this isn't going in a good direction? That we might be like all of the nations, and that our king may judge us. See, we're just talking about big government. That our king may judge us. And go out before us and fight our battles. Does that sound like people in America today wants the government to go do everything for them? And of course, Samuel is brokenhearted because of the condition of the people. Ultimately, we know that God has to speak to Samuel and tell him, Samuel, they've not rejected you. Amen? They've rejected me. Here this great theocracy was beginning to unwind and the people no longer believed that God was their king. They no longer trusted in God as their king. They no longer trusted in the prophets of God. Now we know that a facilitator of this was Samuel's kids. And Samuel's kids were bringing about a lot of this discontentment. You see, tragically, Samuel's kids weren't a whole lot better than Eli's kids. The one thing we can see and we glean from that, I think it's a great blessing, by the way, but one of the things we can gain from that is this. You get a man like Samuel, who's not one of his words ever fell to the ground. One of the greatest prophets that ever lived, and you can turn out with messed up kids. So if you got messed up kids today, Just go on up there and throw your arm around Brother Samuel and say, yep, I understand where you're coming from. Samuel, dedicated to the Lord as a baby, grew up in the temple of God. Hallelujah. You know, Eli's kids grew up in the same house. Heard the same teachings. Followed the same rules. Amen? Can you see how important it is to be able to have the proper look at yourself in the environment that you're living in? Because you're living in a spiritual, godly environment doesn't make you personally a godly person. We are what we are when we're alone. We are what we are in the innermost recesses of our mind. Integrity is not discovered until opportunity arises to choose the self. The humble man who doesn't take the privilege, as Eli's boys did. And we know how they stole from God and they stole the best for themselves. I won't get off on it tonight. The priesthood, the priests were already given the best of the best, but it didn't suffice them. They wanted that and more. And their immoral behavior within the temple itself, can you imagine? The fornication that was taking place in the house of God. And Eli's response to that was, nay, my sons, this isn't good, the thing that you do. It cost him the presence of God. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. Samuel's sons, breaking his heart, the nation now, breaking his heart. And he's crying out to God for the salvation of the people. And there's such a great, there's an interesting passage, you know, that he makes comment of, and he just was heartbroken and intercession for the people of God. And in the midst of that, as he was crying, he just says, you know, God forbid that I would cease praying for you. He couldn't be anything but an intercessor. A vessel chosen by God. Look at the difference between he and what we're going to see in a moment in the person of Saul. Samuel stood in intercession for the people. Saul wanted adulation of the people. Saul humbled himself and found that secret place, that chamber of prayer. And Saul set up a memorial to himself, wanting to use as an excuse the capture of Agag and the treasures being brought home as a great victory for the Lord. A memorial to himself and his victory over the nations. Two men that couldn't be more opposite. Both, listen, chosen by God. Saul was chosen by God. Amen? It's how we finish the race. We can't have the misconception that because we're chosen and anointed that we have an automatic victory in the end. You've got to run the race, Paul said, lawfully. How do we run the race lawfully? By obeying what he's commanded us every time he speaks. We can't go off our reputation of how successful we were, how obedient we were then. And because of that, God owes me now a rest. God owes me some peace here and quiet and no trials and no tribulations. Chosen. But it's still necessary to finish this course. And so we find these two men chosen of God and they come into conflict. And the culprit, of course, being as it always is, the flesh. We know that as Saul was chosen and the people wouldn't have it any other way, as Samuel picked him out, God had specified this one. And it says in chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord's going to come upon you and you shall prophesy. And you will be turned into another man." Think about that. A new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. "And let it be when these signs are come upon thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with you." What a way to live. Amen. When the Spirit of God's come on you, just do whatever you want to do. God's with you. We have that promise. I know and I can go back and reminisce on the different times when I lived in this realm of the Spirit. And I'm sure you have. But there were times in walking in the Spirit, there were times when I knew that whatever I put my hand to was going to prosper. I knew that signs and wonders were going to follow when I prayed for people and laid my hands on them. I knew that what things soever I desired when I prayed and believed that I would have those things. Isn't that where you want to live? When the Spirit comes upon you, know that this is what's available to you. He said, "I'm going to come and I'll show you the great things that you're going to do," verse 9 says. What a great opportunity. This man was a chosen vessel. He was anointed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was known to Samuel before he ever saw him. Go back to chapter 9, verse 15. "The Lord spoke in the ear of Samuel." Listen. A still small voice. Amen. Behind us. God spoke in his ear. God's speaking to us every day. God speaks to you every day. How much are we missing? "I'm believing the Lord to touch me, but my hearing is going away very quickly at this time. So you might remember me in prayer." It was funny, we were in Nairobi and I had to tell Patrick, we were sitting there and having this meeting, and Patrick is a very quiet man and a very soft-spoken man. And so he began to share his heart. And I said, Patrick, just before you get started, I said, let me share something with you. And he said, what's that? I said, if you catch me looking at you intently, don't let it freak you out. I'm trying to read your lips because I'm not hearing real well right now. And he really smiled and kind of laughed, and he actually spoke up louder than I've ever heard him speak. So that was a big help. I got about 50% of what he said. And it was a blessing. If I ever respond to you and the answer seems to be weird, you know what's going on. Okay? You know, like you say, and I crash my car through the garage door, and I go, oh, praise God. You know, that's a blessing, isn't it? You know, and then you'll know, oh, he didn't hear that, you know. So, hallelujah. I do have hearing aids. They help. I broke them. I dropped one in the toilet. But other than that, we're doing well, praise God. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, the one I dropped in the toilet, I got it fast enough that it still works, praise God. I won't tell you which ear it's in, so you won't have to worry about it. And so the scripture tells us here, and it says that the Lord had spoken to him in his ear. And he said, I'm going to send you a man from the land of the Benjamites. And you'll anoint him to be the captain over the people. And save you out of the hand of the Philistines. I've looked upon the people and their cry has come up to me. This man will reign over my people, verse 17. And Samuel then came and answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell you all that is in your heart. Thank God for the prophets of God. Amen. That can hear. Thank God for those that through the gifts of the Spirit are able to speak the things that are the innermost needs in our lives. Many of these things are not spoken in services or spoken in a special manner, you know, that brings goosebumps. It's amazing if we listen with the ear how often people, the men of God, those that are walking in the Spirit, can just in dialogue with us concerning areas in your life, speak a word from God that'll change your life in a moment if we'll have ears to hear. God does nothing but that He reveals it to His prophets. And so as we listen for those that'll speak a word in season, and we can know that we've heard the voice of God. And then he goes into the passage we had just read earlier here in the 11th. As Saul's being chosen and ordained and set apart, the heart of Samuel is bringing him counsel and encouraging him and letting him know, you know, God is going to do a great thing. But you're not going to be the end of this. Just be faithful to what God has called you to. As he reveals to him the things that are in his heart, he's trying to tell him, listen, prior to having to bring the judgment later on, listen to me. Stay small in your own eyes, praise God. This is a dangerous position you're going into. this position of authority and the awesome responsibility to be God's representative. Remember, Israel was a theocracy. The king now became a part of that theocracy, the civil and the spiritual coming together. The first king, God, anointed him, as we read earlier, and actually he prophesied with the prophets. This ministry of prophecy that came upon him, this ability to discern in the spirit realm, was given to him. And tragically, when he needed to hear from God the most about his own heart, he had already been so caught up in the cares of the world and in fame and in fortune. That the Holy Spirit had already left him. And one of the things I think tonight that, and this isn't the main point of the message, but I think it's something we need to hear. Let me tell you something. That when disobedience, and I'm talking about habitual disobedience, willful habitual, all disobedience is willful, just like all sin is willful. But when it becomes habitual or it becomes our heart condition and that anointing is no longer there and the Spirit of the Lord has left us, let me tell you something. A spirit will come to replace that and bring confusion. We'll tell you how great you are. We'll tell you that everybody's against you. We'll tell you that you can't trust people. You're the only one that's treated that way. You never get a break in life. Anybody ever heard that voice? That's not a voice from the Spirit of God. That's not a voice that comes to the children of obedience. It should bring about in us a heart's cry that is just as wrenching as that that we read in Psalm 51, to where David cried out, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," praise God. Let's not play around with this disobedience aspect because of a misunderstanding and misapplication of the grace of God. And so we'll see as we read on here tonight, the chosen of God, the one thing that causes us to finish successfully is this: having been chosen, we choose. Amen? Having been chosen, we choose to obey. We choose to humble ourselves. We choose this day whom we will serve. As for me and my house, we serve, say it, the Lord, praise God. And so here we go, and we find then that Saul is experiencing this great anointing, this great call that's come upon him. He receives admonition in chapter 12, verse 15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you." And so he brings forth this admonition to the people of God. Samuel tells him tragically in verse 12, "The Lord your God was your king." And now look where we find ourselves. "But now look at the king whom you have chosen." Can you imagine what Saul must have felt at that time? "The Lord your God was king. Now look at your king." That's going to be tough to measure up, isn't it? No matter how good you are at that time, once you get to be compared with God, you look pretty small. You might be head and shoulders above everybody else, but you're insignificant as you stand in the majesty and the glory of God. He said, I want to encourage you. Don't turn away from Him. Obey Him. The moment you begin to pick and choose what part of the Word you want to do, and how much of that goes on in the lives of Christians today. I know that's what the Bible says, but. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but you see, I'm really busy during this season, and therefore I can't help but forsake the assembling of myself together. But God will understand. And while I'm making all this money in the extra time that I'm putting in and not coming to church anymore, I can't tithe either because I need to roll that back over into the business. But God will understand. And I'll make it up at another time in the year. And one bad decision leads to another bad decision. And one justification to another justification. But can I remind you that God has chosen you and He's ordained you that we would go and produce fruit, the very image of Jesus in our lives. I like what we hear today about a lot of, you know, said by people. Well, you know, they're really dedicated Christians. Those are really mature Christians. That's extreme Christianity. Can I remind you one thing? And at Antioch, they were first called Christians. They were all called Christians. Amen? That's all that we've ever been. That's all the church has ever been. Christians, Christ-like. And so we have no right to choose to be anything less. Let me go on. I didn't plan on taking this long in this part of it. But we realize here in the choosing of Saul and the ordaining of this man that he was going to go forth, and we know the different trials that he experienced. But the great fall, the final straw, if you please, came as he dealt with Agag, didn't it? And as he was commanded to go and to deal with Agag, the Amalekites. Now remember, in Exodus 17, the judgment came upon the Amalekites in Exodus 17. As the children of Israel were fleeing and they were in a state of oppression, the Amalekites set up an ambush and hid behind them and took them from the rear. At a moment of their greatest weakness. And he said, remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Chapter 15, verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek. And I like this. A lot of people have trouble with this. A lot of Christians have trouble with this. And go and smite Amalek. And utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass, And Saul gathered the people and numbered them in Telaim. We see this spoken to also in Deuteronomy 20, if you wanted to have another reference to look some of these up, verses 16 through 18. But complete extermination. And you've heard it over the years. Some of you may have even thought it. You know, how do we reconcile a God of love with extermination of a people from off the earth? Well, let's start by remembering one thing. First of all, God is love. Amen? And secondly, God is just. And thirdly, God is God. But we're so short-sighted in our thinking. Every son of Adam will die and go to hell that does not partake of the covenant of God. These experiencing the shadow, the old covenant that pointed to the redemption of Jesus on the cross. Their sins being set aside, awaiting the justification of those sins only in Jesus. These people were already living under the death sentence of sin in Adam. Also, choosing to defy, choosing to destroy, annihilate the covenant people of God. God, to preserve his people of covenant, must destroy these enemies. And as we read on, we'll see, and what he's looking at is not exterminating just the people. By exterminating the people, you exterminate the idols that they worship. Their religion, which will ultimately seduce the covenant people from God. Amen? God's motive is a God of sanctification, purification, and love for the covenant people. And the truth that we learn from this is, beloved, if you leave anything around, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Amen? Amen. And that becomes the great principle as we read verse after verse, chapter after chapter through the old covenant. And this was a wicked king, and this was a good king, and the people went after idols, and they went whoring again after idols. And it was the whole history. Why? Because they lacked this extermination. When they were told to go into the land, he said, I'm going to drive them out. And I'm not going to drive them all out at one time because nature and the wild animals will overrun you. But little by little, we're going to possess this land and these people are going to be disposed of and their gods. And they never did it. Because they were fascinated with the world's gods. They loved the sexual orgies. They loved all of the abundance and the gods of fertility, both in human and in the agricultural realm. And they were looking for this great produce and this abundant life. Let's call it what it is, the world, the seduction of the world. What do we learn from this thing here? You gotta kill it all. If you don't kill the world and your love for it, your lust for it, your appetite, your association with it, the few little friends you have, those that you identify as you know, friends in the world. To be a friend of the world is to be at enmity with God. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We can associate as we go out, but our association is for one reason alone, to bring their gods down and convert them to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why we relate to people out there. We don't relate to them to learn how to be successful in business. We don't relate to them to network for our advance. We don't relate to them because we like their personalities. We relate to them to win them to the kingdom of God or annihilate them. Do you understand that's exactly how Islam operates? You know those real nice Muslims that you've run into? They will kill you. I like running into fundamentalist Islam because you at least get straight up, man, with them. And if you'll get one of them that tells you the truth, they'll absolutely tell you that it's their objective to take over the world and to kill all the infidels. And our objective is to preach the kingdom and love our enemies. Amen? And we win. Chosen of God. Just to be obedient. But here's the responsibility. Here's the mandate that's been given to us. Part of where I was going to go tonight, and the main point I was wanting to make tonight, and we're not going to get there. Once we got past Saul, I was wanting to take tonight and look a little bit at the chosen one, David. And it's a very fun study. You might want to even do it. I don't know if we'll go through and get to that next time or not, or whether we'll do something else. But if you sit down and study the names of all of David's brothers, because you know the Hebrew names, they all had a meaning to them. They named their child with a purpose. And we begin to see that as Samuel's looking at the brothers of David and God was going to reveal to him who the new king would be. We see many different attributes in these brothers. Personalities, gifts. And so we ask ourselves, why was it that David was chosen? And most of us would say, well, you know, the Bible makes it clear because he was a man after God's own heart. And that's true. But what made him distinct from his brothers? Each of these brothers lived their lives out. And their lives truly expressed what their names declared them to be. And so did David. Chosen of God. A man after God's own heart. A man, though he didn't receive the admonition, had to learn the same truth that Saul before him learned. When you're small in your own eyes, I can use you. So many of us will then think, well, we need to go around and find ways to serve other people, and that's good. We need to do that. But as we close for tonight, let me remind you that being small in your own eyes just means letting Jesus be Lord and obey what he's told you to do. And the question then is, what have we left undone? Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we just ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. We thank you that we are the called of God. We thank you, Father, that you've separated us to yourself and have made us sons of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to bring one natural talent in here. We can be the little fat kid. We can be the nerd. And we can be great for your kingdom if we'll listen to that speaking in our ear and be obedient in the small things. You will then make us great and ruler in the mighty. And for that we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, no flesh glories in his presence. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.